evening we're turning again to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been working our way through the epistle. Some of you are glad that Paul didn't write a longer epistle to the Ephesians, because it's taken so long to get to this point. But Chris began reading for us tonight at verse number 18, or 17, excuse me. You'll note that in our authorized version, verse 17,
I want us to read together again verse 19 and 20, and then we'll look into God's Word after we seek the Lord's face in prayer for His help. So looking at verse 19 and 20, and then we'll seek the Lord's face in prayer. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. With God's Word open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of His Spirit. Father in heaven, we come to this time in the service that Thou hast ordained, that the preaching of the Word would take place. Lord, we come confessing that no man is sufficient for these things. I am certainly not able to preach in a way that would bless Thy people. Lord, we come to Thee then seeking the moving of Thy Spirit, that He would come and take the Word of God, and that it would be truly a sword in the hands of the Spirit tonight, that this Word would be used to speak to our hearts, to give life to our hearts, to cut away those things that are displeasing to Thee, and to bring healing to our souls as we would seek Thee. Lord, we need Thy help. And Lord, we come to Thee asking then that Thou wouldst take the living Word and use it tonight in our midst. Lord, I ask for the fresh and filling of Thy Spirit, for that sacred anointing to be used of Thee this night, to point Your people to Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would have a word in season for all of our hearts. Lord, speak to my heart tonight from Thy Word. Speak to the hearts of all who are gathered, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, prayer that is faithless is fruitless. Well, that is certainly true according to what the Bible says concerning prayer. But if you have faith but do not have the proper request, your prayer also is fruitless. And so we have to know what we're praying about as well as having faith in our praying. Now, when we ask the Apostle Paul, well, what should we pray about? It's clear from the two verses that we read that we ought to pray, at least some of our prayers ought to be concerning God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. You see this here at the end of the statements of Paul concerning the armor of the Christian. We're to pray for all the saints, verse 18. But verses 19 and 20, he's asking that we pray for him. I would not have penned those words knowing what Paul was like. He was a human dynamo when it came to spiritual power. He was a man who was unequaled in the early church as to knowledge of God's Word and the gospel. And yet this man is saying, pray for me. This teaches us that prayer and preaching go together. I am a Calvinist. I don't hesitate to use that term as I understand it historically. I am a Calvinist when it comes to the doctrines of grace. But there are some Calvinists who have trouble with prayer. There are some Calvinists who even have trouble with preaching. Oh, God will just bring them in because He's sovereign. Well, God is sovereign. But the God who is sovereign has also ordained the means. And we need to be biblical more than Calvinist. We need to have the Word of God governing our thoughts, governing our actions, governing who we are and what we are. A strain of thought can take you astray. The Word of God will not. And as Calvinists, those who believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, we also believe that He has ordained the means to the end. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God and salvation. Read Ephesians 1. But by the time you get to Ephesians 6, He is calling upon you to pray for the preacher. It is praying and preaching, preaching and praying that the Lord has ordained for the work of God to go forward. Is again Thomas Watson who said, it is by the ear, our first parents listening to the serpent, that we lost paradise. And it is by the ear, by the hearing of the word, that we get to heaven. Well, that is true enough. And so Paul is here asking, pray for me that I can preach, that I can open my mouth, that I can give the gospel in such a way that it'll be clear, in such a way that it'll be bold, that the people will hear and listen, and that God might use it in their hearts. Now, we can talk tonight a good deal about what the duration of our prayers ought to be, what types of prayer that we ought to offer, the difficulties that are come upon us when we pray, or even the different kinds of requests that we ought to offer to God in our prayers. But tonight I want us to focus primarily on that which Paul brings to our attention, and that is the focus of praying for those who are preaching the gospel. You say, preacher, that's kind of self-serving, is it not? You're asking people to pray for you. Well, I am. I admit that very openly and freely that I'm asking you to pray for me, as Paul was willing to ask those to pray for him. John Trapp, a minister back in the Puritan era, also said this: ministers must be especially prayed for, that they may have a door not only of utterance, but of entrance to men's hearts, and so be able to save themselves and those that hear them. In praying for such, we pray for ourselves. As you pray for your minister, you're praying for yourself. You're praying that the word of God would come forth truly as it's written, that it would come forth without any embellishment, without anything taken away, without anything added to it. I have no fear coming to you and saying, judge my sermons by the word of God, and if what I say to you is not true, then reject it. But whatever is said that is true, accept it and take it home with you. You need to pray for the preacher. He influences your life. You need to pray for the preacher. He influences your family. You need to pray for the preacher. He influences the community round about you. And so I can say with Paul, given what he is asking for, that if he can say, pray for me, I can certainly say, pray for me in your praying. It's interesting that when Paul is dealing with the warfare that we have with the devil, he concludes it by dealing with prayer. Dealing with prayer. It's not enough that you know who the enemy is. It's not enough that you know the armor that God has given to you. You must be, as we were looking at last week, in direct communication with the Lord if you're going to know power over the evil one. And that is true of all of us, the youngest and the oldest, spiritually speaking, the weakest and the strongest. Tonight I want us to think about what it is to pray effectually for the preaching of God's Word. Praying effectively, for the preaching of God's Word. If we're to pray for Paul, then we can say from this passage of Scripture that we are to pray for all men. We can obviously think that we are to pray for those that are weak. We are all weak to some extent, and therefore we need people to pray for us. Paul, in the verse just before this, in verse 18, he says that we're to pray for all the saints. We're to pray in the Spirit, and we're to pray for all the saints. You're in this great army. Everyone in this army is doing battle. You are looking over, as it were, the army, and you're seeing this one falling, this one coming short. What are you to do? Lift them up before the Lord in prayer that God would strengthen them, that God would help them in that area where they're under attack. So Paul, obviously, is in the verse before telling us we need to pray for those that are weak. When you come to this epistle, you find Paul praying for those that were weak, those that were weak in knowledge. You find in chapter 1, he was praying that their eyes of understanding would be enlightened. Why? That they might know. And then he lists three things that he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know the hope of their calling. Why did God save you? He wanted them to know the riches of their inheritance. If you don't know what the inheritance is that God has given you, you're not going to cling to that. The only thing you have to cling to is what you have in this life. And that's fleeting. And then he wanted them to know what the exceeding greatness of God's power was to them. They needed to know something. And in their weakness, Paul was praying for them that they would know those three things. Those are good things to pray for God's people. We would know and be convinced of those great truths. He was also praying for those that were weak in experience, not just knowledge, but in experience. And you find that in chapter 3, he was praying. He says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened." Their experience was something that was lacking. They needed power. They needed strength. And so he was praying for them that they would have that strength. And so Paul obviously believes that you pray for the weak. Right? He believes that. But when you come to this passage, it's obvious as well that he's saying pray for the strong. He was strong. If anybody in the early church was strong, you would have to put Paul in that category. And he had demonstrated strength for a number of years. He's already completed 3 tours of duty, as it were, on the mission field. He's been stoned. He's had people follow him from city to city to try to harm him. He has been put in jail. He's been beaten. He has been shipwrecked. And he's still going forward. Still going forward. In front of the Ephesians, he has demonstrated his strength. Why, it was in Ephesus that the demons themselves said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" The demonic world knew of this apostle. Does the demonic world know of us? Are they even concerned about us? They knew of Paul. That shows you something of his strength. Illnesses were healed under this great apostle. An apron or a handkerchief coming from his body was used by God to heal. Not that there was anything magical in the apron or the handkerchief, but God was taking something from the body of the apostle to show he was the spokesman of God. The history tells us that the temple of Diana had little figurines, that if you had those figurines, they could give you healing. So God, as it were, gave the apron and handkerchief of Paul power in order that the place there in Ephesus would know that indeed it was God who healed and that this man was a servant. In Ephesus, you could say Paul was strong because there are large numbers of sinners that were converted to him. Large numbers coming out of paganism. Coming out of this place that was completely devoted to Diana, to a false worship, who came together at one of the eight wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. And here, hundreds and thousands came every year making their pilgrimage. And it was in that city, like the Mecca of today, that Paul went and saw so many being saved that the idol worshippers thought they were being put out of business. Church was established there. And what a church it would be. He's writing to that church now. That church is spoken of later on when he speaks of Timothy going to Ephesus and working there. That church is spoken of as one of the 7 churches of Asia Minor by our Lord himself in Revelation chapter 2. This is a church Paul started. This is a strong man. And Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me. Paul understood that the battle was too great. Paul understood that the enemy was too wise. Paul understood that he still had weakness in the flesh. And Paul could say to the brethren, pray for me. He had a flesh that warred against his spirit, as he says in Galatians chapter 5. There were things he wanted to do and was not able to do because of his flesh. And there were things he didn't want to do. And at times he did because of his flesh. You have that stated in Romans 7. And Paul could say, as you're praying for everyone else, as you're looking over all the saints and remembering them before God, you pray for me. You think I am strong. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. Praying for Paul then emphasizes that we're to pray for all men. But it also means that we're to pray for men who are going through great trial. Because that's what Paul was going through at the moment. When you read the book of Ephesians, you could get the impression that Paul wasn't going through any trial. He was so victorious in the midst of his trial, you wouldn't think that anything was concerning him. But here's a man in prison. Here's a man chained to Roman soldiers. Here's a man who's had his freedom curtailed. He eats what they tell him to eat. He sleeps where they tell him to sleep. He can only go where they take him. And he has facing him a trial before Caesar that could, if his enemies have their way, end his life. And yet when you read this epistle, you don't get this impression that he's saying, woe is me. In fact, you have a man here who's above the circumstances. He's the freest man in Rome, as he's doing God's will, even there in prison. We can say Paul was where Satan was strong. You have to understand that at the time of this writing, he was in Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. Caesar was known as Pontifex Maximus. Now, you've heard that title in the modern world being used of the Pope. That was really a title of Caesar. He was the chief of the high priest. He was the one in charge of all the false worship. He was also called Lord, and to be called Lord, he was one who was worshipped as a god. And if you didn't worship him as a god, you could be put to death. False deities abounded on every hand in the Roman Empire. Certainly it would be true in Rome. And those false deities were often backed by evil spirits. That's where Paul was. He was in the capital city of this pagan empire known as the Roman Empire. He was not only there where Satan was strong, he was being treated there as a problem. Paul was imprisoned. He was removed from society because he was viewed as being a menace, as a troublemaker. Interesting, he uses the word ambassador here to describe himself. One commentator said this, ambassadors were held inviolable by the law of nations and could not, without outrage to every sacred right, be put in chains. Yet Christ's ambassador isn't a chain. The Greek is singular. The Romans used to bind a prisoner to a soldier by a single chain in a kind of free custody. Here's God's ambassador. You wouldn't do that to any ambassador from any other nation. But here is the ambassador of the Creator of the ends of the earth, and he's there in Rome. And how is he being treated? He's put in the prison, and he's chained to a Roman soldier. He was persecuted. He was being treated with contempt. He had done nothing wrong other than follow the commands of the one who rose from the dead on the third day and now ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. He was following the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for that, he was imprisoned. Paul was where Satan was strong. Paul was treated as if he were the problem, and Paul was arrested because he was preaching the gospel. Paul had problems, but they weren't merely physical. Paul had problems, but they weren't merely familiar, that is, of the family or societal, dealing with the people round about him. The trials of the Apostle Paul were first and foremost spiritual. I would say to you tonight, most of our trials, first and foremost, are spiritual. Now, we do have trials that are physical or in the family or in society, and those affect the spirit. But most of the things that get us down, most of the things that would destroy us, are of a spiritual nature. Here was the Apostle Paul, and he's there asking for prayer because of the great trial that he was undergoing. And we find that in this trial, he succeeds and he conquers. The third thing we can say is that not only was Paul asking for prayer that they might know that you're to pray for all men and to pray for men that are in trials, but that we are to pray for men who have opportunity. The Apostle Paul saw his opportunity. You note that he is not asking to get out of the trial. I dare say that's what I'd be asking for. Lord, you see these chains? When are you going to get them off me? And Paul doesn't have any. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't say, get me out of the trial. Instead, he says, pray that I'd have boldness in this trial to do what God has put me in the trial for. Now, Paul was told back in Jerusalem that he was going to witness the gospel in Rome. You remember he was arrested in Jerusalem. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was merely worshiping at the temple. He hadn't done anything in violation of the temple, but he was falsely accused. The Jews tried to kill him at that very moment. And a Roman soldier, because he is called upon to keep the peace, went down and broke up the riot, and he found this single man at the focus of the riot. And he lays hold of this man, and he pulls him out of the grip of those who are trying to kill him, and before he can get Paul very far away from the mob, Paul says, can I speak to them? And while he hears this word, the centurion can't believe, I think, what he's hearing. And he says, all right, you can speak. And so Paul begins to speak to the mob. And what does he do? He tells them his gospel. He tells them what the Lord has done for him. He tells them how the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and how he changed his life and how that he was there because of this one who was risen from the dead. Well, that just infuriated him. They wanted to kill him before. They even wanted to kill him more now. So they took him and put him in prison. And while he was languishing in prison, the Lord came and met with him there in the prison and said to Paul, as you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, you're going to testify of me in Rome. You're going to do it again. You've been faithful in the opposition around about you. I'm going to give you a chance to stand before Caesar and tell him the good news. Paul was commissioned to preach to the Gentiles. You see that in his salvation experience, that when he was spoken to, he was told that he would be a light to the Gentiles, that he would open their eyes, that they might turn from darkness to the light. That was his commission. He knew that everywhere he was to go, he was to speak to the Gentiles. And now he was in Rome. God had said he was to testify there in Rome. Paul says, I've got the opportunity. I'm here for a purpose. You understand that when you're going through trials, oftentimes it's for the purpose of your giving the gospel in the midst of that trial. There are many trials that afflict us. So sometimes you're put in the hospital, and you're put in the hospital bed next to someone else, and they need to hear the gospel. God allows that to go through, that trial to come to you, in order that as you go through it, you're able to speak, maybe to a doctor, maybe to a nurse, maybe to someone else in the hospital bed. I've had numbers of opportunities since I've been here in visiting people in the church, in the hospital, to speak to the one next to them in the bed, to read scripture, to give them the gospel at times. Well, why is that? I thought this was just a trial. Well, it is a trial, but God uses trials to move us around. He sometimes causes you to lose a job, that you might find a job somewhere else, that you might witness to somebody there. He may cause you to move from a house, may burn your house down in order that you have to move to another house, that you might witness to your neighbors there. The Apostle Paul was cognizant of the fact that he was in the center of God's will, even though he was a prisoner, even though he was in Rome chained to a soldier. And he knew that God's will was for him to be able to speak that gospel. We must pray that we would see our opportunities, that preachers would see their opportunities, that you and others would see their opportunities of giving the gospel and to give that gospel as God gives us the liberty to speak. The Apostle Paul was not what we would call an armchair theologian. He was not a man here spinning theories about prayer. He was not a man who would say, you know, you go and pray for someone else that they might preach the gospel. Here's a man in the midst of the battle. Here's a man where Satan is strongest. In his day and age, he's at Rome, where the principalities and powers in the demonic world had a stranglehold on the kingdom. And this man is there, he's got the armor on, and he's saying, pray that I might speak. That I might speak. We need to pray that men would see their opportunities. We must pray that men would seize their opportunities. Paul was asking that he might have the boldness to open his mouth. Open his mouth. This word for boldness comes from two Greek words, the word all and the word for speech. All speech, plain speech, open speech, frank speech, plainness of language, being outspoken. Paul wanted them to hear the gospel with coming from a man who was confident in that gospel. He was praying for that kind of confidence. And that kind of confidence comes from a diligent study of the Scriptures. And Paul certainly knew the gospel. You have him stating the mystery of the gospel for which he was in chains. You see that there in verse 19. That I may open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. When you understand the gospel, it'll help give you boldness. The gospel truly is good news. And we're living in a world where there's not very much good news on any hand. And when you have a sinner, whether he be male or female, and they feel the guilt of their sin, and they know that they're a heartbeat away from God's eternity, they need some good news. And there's no good news in the religions of the world, because they all tell you to do better. And you've failed already. The good news is that Christ has done it all. And that we come to Christ and He removes our sins because He died for them on the cross. He died the just for the unjust. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's good news. It's on the basis of that shed blood that He is able to forgive us tonight. More than that, He earned our righteousness when He was on this earth. And just as God took our sins and made them Christ and punished Him as if He had committed them, He had not, but punished Him as if He had, God is able now to take the righteousness of Christ and consider it to be ours and bless us even though we have not earned it. But He has. You read His prayers, you read His preaching, you see His actions, and as you're looking at the Lord in the Gospels, you are seeing the very righteousness that God has imputed to you. And in God's sight, you are as righteous as Christ is. On the cross, He joined us to Christ. And when Christ had us joined to Him in the mind of God, God had to punish His sins. And so He punished them in full. And then having punished them, He raised them from the dead. And now He's at the right hand of God. But you and I are still joined to Christ. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You and I are still in Christ. That union wasn't broken at the cross. That union wasn't broken when He went into the tomb. When He came out of the tomb, we came out of the tomb with Him. We're raised with Him. We're viewed by God as being one with Christ. How accepted is Christ before God? He's perfectly accepted. He is there before the Father. And you and I are accepted in Him, in the Beloved, according to chapter 1 and verse 6. That's the gospel, brethren. That's something you can tell people they've never heard. That's something you can tell them that they're not hearing in the religion's worlds. That's something you can tell them that they're not hearing in most of Christendom. Most of Christendom has denied the gospel, has turned their back on the gospel. You can tell them there is a Savior who can wash away all of your sins. There is a Savior who can give to you a perfect righteousness in the sight of God. You can tell them that. And as you meditate on that gospel and its fullness and its glory, it will give you confidence to open your mouth. Secondly, we can say confident preaching comes by a man understanding that he is indeed an ambassador. An ambassador. Charles Hodge said, an ambassador is one through whom a sovereign speaks. Well, when you and I begin to think that we are ambassadors for Christ, doesn't that give us boldness? You say, I'm an ambassador? I thought you were talking about preachers. Well, the preacher is an ambassador. But if you're a believer tonight, you're an ambassador as well. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul says, I've come, and you have come from the presence of God, and you're speaking to those in your day, and you're saying, be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador. When you recognize the one who has called you and sent you on the errand, doesn't that give you boldness? It's not a church sending you. You have ordained me, but I'm not sent of you. I don't mean that in any disrespect. I am sent by God. I have been given a commission by God. I have given authority by God. I am an ambassador. I don't have any right to change the message any more than any ambassador would. I have a message from God. It's this book. And my job is to preach the book. And when you see that as your privilege, as an ambassador, it will give you boldness. boldness. You're not speaking for yourself. You're not making up things. You're taking what God has written and you're giving it out. Giving it out. Thirdly, we can say that confident preaching comes and answers to our supplication. God gives power to the preaching, and therefore the church must ask for it. The church must ask for it. And if there's so little powerful preaching going on in our day, perhaps the reason is that we're just not interceding in the pew for it. Paul preached the mystery of the gospel. He wasn't giving sad stories. Now, there can be sad stories used to illustrate the gospel and used to illustrate the application of the gospel, but how often in our day the sad stories are merely to entertain people and make them feel sad. That's not the purpose in telling stories. A happy story, a jovial story, nothing wrong with that necessarily. But again, there are stories being told in the pulpit just to make people happy and to get them laugh. So when they leave the house of God, they feel good about themselves. My friend, that's not preaching the gospel. There are good things and good stories that can be used to help give light to the gospel that we might see it more clearly and go out of the house of God rejoicing in it. But it is the gospel and the mystery of that gospel that we are preaching. The gospel is good news. The mystery of the gospel has to do with the fact that this gospel for years had been hidden from the Gentile world, and now God is allowing that gospel to go into the Gentile world. Most of us this morning and this evening who are met here in this building are coming from a Gentile background. Before the cross, that was something almost unheard of. And now for 2,000 years, this gospel has been going to the Gentiles. Paul was about to go and speak to Caesar. And the message would have given him boldness. The fact that he was an ambassador to Caesar would have given him boldness. But that God was giving him power. That God was standing with him. That the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of a living Christ, was there standing with him. That would give him boldness. Boldness. We must pray that men would see their opportunities. We must pray that men would act on their opportunities. And obviously we must pray that God would help men as they're acting upon their opportunities. You see, ordination is not enough. Paul was ordained to be an apostle, but he was asking for prayer that he'd have power. Charisma is not enough. Paul was a very liked fellow among believers. Some were arguing in Corinth that I'm a Paul. They like this fellow. There's reason to like him. But that's not enough. Paul had great knowledge, as we have already said. He knew the Old Testament inside and out, and he knew the gospel mystery that he's mentioned here. But that was not enough. Paul had past blessings, and we've enumerated some of them in Ephesus, and we could go to some of the other cities like Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and start to recount what Paul saw in those cities as people were saved and churches were established. He had past blessing, but that was not enough. Each day brings new challenges, and each day the preacher needs the power of the Holy Spirit upon his preaching. And if the Spirit descends today on the preaching, we will need to pray tomorrow for Him to descend again upon the preaching. If you believe the power comes from the Lord, then you will seek the Lord. And if you believe that God uses the preaching of His Word to save those that are lost, you are going to pray for God to come in power upon His Word. It's not ordination. It's not charisma. It's not knowledge. It's not experience. There is a spiritual battle going on, and we must pray for God to come and to move. To move. I believe they prayed for Paul, don't you? I don't think they turned a deaf ear to this request by Paul. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is now back at Rome. We don't have record of it here in Ephesus, but church history tells us, and I think it's hinted at in some of his epistles that he wrote to Timothy, that Paul was released. He wasn't put to death on this first occasion before Caesar. We certainly have something stated here in chapter 4 that would indicate that. But in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, Paul is now back in Rome for a second time, and if church history is any guide, Paul would die this time. Paul would be put to death. Church history says he had his head cut off. Look at verse 16. At my first answer. What's he talking about? He's talking about when he was in Rome and wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. He's talking about when he was at Rome and asking the believers to pray for him that he would have boldness. Now look at what he says. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Figurative way of speaking, most feel of Caesar or Nero. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul said, you prayed, and God answered. The Lord came, he strengthened me. He gave me the ability to openly speak the gospel, and I spoke it every time I had opportunity. The gospel was being spread everywhere. When you read his letter to the Philippians, you find there that there were people who had been saved in Caesar's household. You find as well that there were those who were speaking the gospel thinking they would hurt Paul by doing so. They were taking the gospel and they were recounting what Paul was saying, thinking that would put Paul in a bad light, thinking that that might bring more recrimination against Paul. And Paul says, well, I rejoice that I am able to preach the gospel, and I rejoice that they are preaching it for me. Because the seed is good. Because of what he was saying and others were saying in an attempt to hurt him, the gospel was going out into places that it never would have gone had Paul kept his mouth shut, had Paul turned his back upon the opportunity laid before him. Brethren, we're only going around once, and this life is almost over. And what we do for the Lord, we have to do now. We have to redeem the time. You and I need to pray now for souls to be saved. We need to pray, God give us boldness, as we would seek to be an ambassador to those round about us. You need to pray for me as your minister, that I would have the boldness needed to preach that which I know. To preach the word. Is there victory over the evil one? The victory has already been won by Christ. We're, in a sense, in a defensive posture in that we're standing in the victory that Christ has won, and we're going forth in that victory. But in our going forth, we must pray. There's no substitute for it. We've just come through a week of prayer. I believe the Lord was with us and that he was answering prayer night by night as we prayed. But we need to continue to pray. That isn't an ending. That is a commencement. Well, we need to continue to pray and continue to pray and continue to pray. Why? Because each day is new challenges. Each day we're fighting a new battle against the evil one. And each day we need power from on high. We need to pray for all the saints. And we need to pray for those who are preaching the gospel. May the Lord give us grace to do so, even this week. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our eternal Father in heaven, we come to thee this night asking that you would make us effectual prayer warriors. Those who truly are effective in our praying. Those who know the reality of getting prayers answered and knowing the power that comes from Christ. Lord, we would desire for each other this week that we would be strengthened with might by thy Spirit in the inner man. Lord, we ask thee for it tonight. We ask that you would give strength to each one of thy people, that as they would seek to go with the gospel in the part of the vineyard where you have placed them, whether it be in the workforce, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the grocery store. Lord, we pray that you would give them grace to live the gospel and to speak it. Lord, help us. Give us boldness. Not a brashness, not an arrogance. But Lord, give us confidence in this gospel. By thy Spirit, may we see men and women, boys and girls, hearing the gospel and coming to thee. Lord, we're thankful that you use this gospel to bring us into the kingdom. We confess none of us would be here tonight were it not for the good news of what Christ has done. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to be ambassadors in our generation, and that we would all see men and women, boys and girls, coming into the kingdom by means of our own giving them the witness of Christ. Lord, do that gracious work. Lord, even tonight, those that are without Christ, we ask, Lord, that you would save them, that you would bring them graciously into your kingdom, that you would have mercy upon them. We think of those who are watching tonight by internet. We ask, O Lord, that you might speak to their hearts, that those that are saved would truly become prayer warriors for thee, and that those that are unsaved would come to embrace the glorious gospel of which we have been speaking. Lord, do this gracious work. It is thy work. Truly, Lord, we need thy help. Lord, we ask that in this next week we would know victory as we walk with thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.